Welcome to Faith for Living.
Why then do you and I try to keep that hostility somehow alive between ourselves and a brother or sister in Christ? Good question.
First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga brings you today's teaching designed to apply God's Word to the struggles and challenges of our day, that we might have faith for living. Christians come from all walks of life, but no matter what Christ has brought you out of, He has saved us all to the same thing, community. If you're a believer today, you've been saved to live out your salvation in the context of community. But how do you do that when people have such varied backgrounds? What is a common bond? Well, we'll talk about that today in a message entitled, United by God. Our Bible text for today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Here now is Dr. Mike Prigg.
Last week, we studied our personal spiritual biography. This week, he's turned more to our collective or our corporate spiritual biography. We begin this morning by looking at what we once were. Because you see, you and I all began in this life as outsiders. We were alienated from God. We were alienated from each other in every sense of the word. We were, Paul says, Christless. He says you were separate from Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that you and I had not yet experienced the love of Christ. I don't feel like I'm in the dark this morning with these lights on me, but we were all in spiritual darkness. For instance, you and I thought Christmas was pretty much just about the presents. And Easter, well, I guess that was all about the bunny. And then he says that you and I were rootless. We didn't have any roots to speak of. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. No place to really call home. No citizenship beyond this temporary one here on this earth. That's what we were. And then he says we were friendless. We were foreigners to the covenants. We couldn't sing one of our favorite hymns, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We couldn't sing one of our other favorite hymns, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. We had no promises from God that we might share with each other. And then he says we were hopeless. We were without hope. You know, when you're all alone in the world, when you don't really belong anywhere, bad situations are just that. They're bad because there's no hope that they will get better. There's only fear and despair. And then he says, finally, that we were godless, that we were without God and without hope in the world. The Greek word here is atheos. And of course, from it, we get our word atheist. The Ephesians, we understand back in those days, had all kinds of gods, but they were small gods. But they were without God. Big G. That's what the Ephesians were, the apostle says. And this is what we all were too. We were separated from God. We were separated from each other. And then at verse 13, we move from what we once were to what Christ has done. We sang earlier today, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation, the church, by water, probably referring to baptism, by water and the word. And so we are his new creation. And so we enjoy together what is a new proximity. Verse 13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." We have been brought from far to near through the blood of the cross. So near that we are said in the Bible to be in Christ. And furthermore, Christ is in us. How near can you get? And then at least in this life, we hope we'll be even nearer one day. And then he talks about here a new intimacy in verse 14, where it says that he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, this wasn't literally fulfilled until sometime after Jesus left this earth, when the temple was destroyed in along with the dividing wall in A.D. 70. But more importantly, Jesus brought peace with God. And he brought it to his people, both Jew and Gentile alike. He brought peace with each other. And then Christ brings to his people a new legality. It says in verse 15 that he abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. It says that Jesus abolished the law. Now, that isn't entirely true. In what sense did he did it? Did he do it? He abolished the set of rules as any basis for our fellowship with him and with each other. Our church fellowship is not based on adherence to a set of rules. You ever realize that? We don't have but one requirement for you to be a member of this particular church. You know what that requirement is? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. We don't have rules beyond that. Our church fellowship is based on one thing, our shared hope in eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that Christ abolished the ceremonial law, particularly that rite of circumcision, that rite that had differentiated, separated the Jew on the one hand and the Gentile on the other. He established a new legality that was to be a matter of our hearts. And in doing so, he fulfilled the prophecy in Jeremiah 31:33, where God says, "I will put my law in their minds, I'll write it on their hearts, I will be their God, and they will be my people." And then he established his church as a new humanity. It says in the latter part of verse 15 that his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two and thus making peace. Now the Apostle Paul carries on this same theme over in Galatians chapter 3, where in verse 28 he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There are differences in the members of this body, to be sure. But there are no distinctions. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view." In other words, we see each other only in Christ, the way God sees us. And then he goes on and he says, in Christ Jesus, there's a new treaty of peace. Verse 16, in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You know, when both parties in a conflict have been reconciled to God, their reconciliation to each other is already an accomplished fact. Believe that? Well, the reason we don't see that is that our sin clouds that reality. If you're a Christian, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, has not the hostility between you and God been put to death? I mean, that's all over the Scripture. Now, if that hostility with God for me and for you has been put to death, why then do you and I try to keep that hostility somehow alive between ourselves and a brother or sister in Christ? Good question. Then the Prince of Peace has come to bring a new tranquility. Verse 17 says, he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. And of course, that preaching of peace began with the Lord Jesus himself. And then his apostles carried it on, beginning with Peter on the day of Pentecost. And this gospel of peace, you see, is still being preached in our world today. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. The gospel proclaims a new tranquility. It is a gospel of peace. And the church is therefore to be a place of peace. Finally, in Christ, he says we have a new accessibility. Verse 18 says, through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There are no separate courts in the church. There are no walls inside the church. There are no signs that say no trespassing. Our access to the Father is guaranteed. Guaranteed, first of all, by the Son who sits at his right hand, who, according to Hebrews 7:25, always lives to intercede for us, to talk to the Father on our behalf. And then our access to the Father is guaranteed by the one Spirit, who in Romans 8:26 is said to intercede for us with groans that words cannot express. So we have a lot of help, divine help, when we pray. Sin not only causes separation, sin causes alienation between men and God and women and God, and sin causes hostility and alienation between us as well. Once every one of us was alienated in that way, but Jesus came. And you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Finally, in this passage, he moves to what we have become. You see, as members of his church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer separate. You are no longer excluded. You are no longer foreigners. In other words, you belong here in this body as a believer in a way that you have never belonged anywhere else before in your life. And certainly didn't belong here when you were yet outside of Christ. Most of us have experienced what it is like in life to enter into a strange group. As believers in Jesus Christ, we belong to God's group. We belong to his church. And Paul uses three familiar word pictures here to to describe what that is like. He first describes the church as God's realm. He says, you and I are fellow citizens with God's people. Now, the nation in those days was the nation of Rome. And Rome in those days was at its high watermark. Rome was at its zenith. There was no greater badge in those days that you could have than Roman citizenship. The Apostle Paul even expresses his own pride in that citizenship in Scripture. But Paul sees another realm and rule. He sees another realm and rule that is far more important. Elsewhere he says that our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is eternal. And as his church, we share that citizenship with each other. You see, in Christ, we are all members of his realm and his rule. We are yet a people of every tongue and tribe and nation. The people of God in all ages are God's eternal kingdom. And then he describes the church as God's family. He says we're members of God's household. This is even more intimate. This is an even more familiar picture, a picture that every one of us can relate to. The Bible says in 1 John 3 that you and I are children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have access to the same Father. I'm so glad, aren't you, this morning, that I'm a part of the family of God. As parents, we derive a great joy, don't we? When our kids and our grandkids genuinely care for each other. When we can see that they're looking out for each other. But we're also grieved when they fight, aren't we? When they're selfish. When they say harmful things, either about each other or to each other. You know, I wonder whether you ever wonder, as I do, whether our Heavenly Father enjoys looking down on First Presbyterian Church. I'm sure there are times when he does. When I see you praying for each other, when I see you caring for each other, when I see you looking out for each other. But I think there's also some times when he's grieved. We say harmful things to each other. When we fail to live at peace with each other. You see, as his church, we have been united by God. We're citizens under his realm and his rule. We're members of his family. And finally, he says the church is God's temple. In other words, we are God's great building project. He's not building in stone, not building in brick, he's not building in steel. God is building his temple in people. The church, verse 20, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now here he's talking about the teaching of the apostles and prophets, which is, of course, recorded in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. And then he says his temple has a cornerstone. Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. It is the cornerstone that sets both the elevation and the location of the entire building. And so Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, sets the direction for the church, for his church. And of course, the temple is being constructed of individual stones, isn't it? It says, in him, you too are being built together. Peter goes on to say a little bit more about that in 1 Peter 2. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now in verse 21 here, we read that two things ought to characterize God's temple. Ought to be characterized by both unity and growth. Listen, it says, in him the whole building is joined together. That's unity. And rises. That's growth. To become a holy temple in the Lord. And what is the goal of God's great building project? Verse 22 tells us that we are becoming a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You know, whenever a building project is underway, those of you that have been involved in one would know that the great question that is always asked is, when's it going to get done? When will it be completed? Revelation chapter 21, John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. We don't know when that day will be, hopefully soon. But what should we be doing in the meantime? There's alienation. There's hostility. There are tensions between people right here in our city, in our nation, in the world. In the midst of all of that, the church, this church, ought to be a visible model of the gospel of peace. We're reconciled to God, and we ought to be modeling that reconciliation before a watching world. But unfortunately, in the church, this church, and I'd have to say every other one that I've been a part of, we see some of the same tensions that exist out there in the world. Alienation between brothers and sisters in Christ. A lack of trust between brothers and sisters. It's later on in this book of Ephesians that Paul will give instructions about this. Instructions about how to model unity. The unity that you see that we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we've been united by God. Therefore, in Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. He goes on. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Here's the flip side. Always two factors in change, according to the Scriptures. Get rid of bitterness and rage and anger, and then put on, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So as we look at our own hearts this morning, some of us need to confess that by our words and by our actions, we have not promoted the unity of God within this body. But not only do we need to correct our unity where that's necessary, but we also need to grow our visible unity with each other. Last summer, you spoke to us in our listening groups. Many of you, we are so thankful that so many of you participated in those groups. And many of you, in the words you said in those groups, expressed the desire to build deeper relationships with your brothers and sisters who are members together with you in this church. We are a multi-generational church. And some of you who are on the younger side, younger folks in our congregation, have expressed in those groups at a number of points the desire for greater relationships with the older folks in our congregation. Some of you suggested in those groups that we might grow our visible unity by additional small group ministry. And so just a week ago, our session approved a significant expansion of our small group ministry here. And these new groups are scheduled to begin early in the month of February. As we get closer to the start time for these new groups, you're going to get some more information, and there will be opportunities in January for you to sign up for this ministry. We're calling these new groups K groups. K is standing for the biblical word koinonia, which means fellowship. So start thinking about this. Start talking about how you're going to be a part of this and participating in this. Because you see, we are the family of God here at First Presbyterian Church. And in many ways, I think we're past due in providing additional venues, additional small groups, where the unity that we already have in Christ can be expressed in a tangible way through our relationships with each other.
Faith for Living is brought to you by your friends at the historic First Presbyterian Church in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Through expository Bible preaching, living worship, loving fellowship, and compassionate outreach, we want to be a ministry of God's grace with lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have programs and opportunities for every age level, from the youngest to teens to 30-something to retirees. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 8:30 and 11. We're located at 554 Macaulay Avenue, across from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga campus. Visit us in person or on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-648-7914. A copy of today's program on audio CD, cassette tape, or DVD is also available. When requesting today's Faith for Living television broadcast, simply reference today's sermon title on your screen or mention today's date. And we invite you back again next week at the same time for another edition of Faith for Living.